Well, we are in the middle of a series that I have titled The Worship of Heaven. And specifically, we're looking at the worship of heaven in the book of Revelation. You know, some believers seem to think that we should avoid the book of Revelation. They think maybe it's too obscure, or it's too difficult, or because there's too many difficulties or disagreements about it, maybe we shouldn't look at it. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that Greek word translated revelation is the word apocalypsis. You hear the English word apocalypse in there. The word literally means an unveiling or an uncovering. The book of Revelation uncovers and reveals truths about the future that are from Jesus Christ and also about Him. The book's source is Jesus Christ. It's a revelation from Jesus Christ. It's also a revelation about Him. So He is both the source and the subject of this book. Furthermore, in chapter 1, verse 3, we read in our scripture reading, there's a special blessing promised on those who read and hear and heed the things written in it. You know, this is the only book in our Bible that has a special blessing for those who will study it and live in light of it and heed it. You know, if we want the fullness of God's blessing for our lives, it will include studying, understanding, and living in light of what this book says. It's a wonderful book. The theme of the book is stated in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him." Behold, He is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again, coming with the clouds, and all will see Him. The outline of the book is given by Christ Himself in chapter 1, verse 19, where Christ tells John to write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1, where he has a vision of the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ says, write the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, messages given to the seven churches of Asia. Then He says, write the things which will take place after these things. And that's the bulk of the book. From chapter 4 to 22 is future events. Chapter 4 to 4 to 18 are events leading up to the return of Christ around the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ to the earth. Then chapter 20 to 22 is the events that follow Christ's return, specifically the kingdom that Christ will establish. When will these future events take place? Well, no one knows. Christ says no one knows except God the Father. So we can't know when they're going to happen on the calendar, which day or time. But I do think we can know when they will take place in God's prophetic calendar. And here's a little chart of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're not getting into all the details of this chart right now. But the 70 weeks of Daniel are the backbone of Bible prophecy given in Daniel chapter 9. And 69 of these weeks of years had took place before the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And you can see that absolutely at the cross here. Oh, this is dying, so I won't use that. Then today we live on this chart, which is the brown and the tan area, called the church age. It's been going on 2,000 years now. We might be very near the end, but we don't know. God is very, very patient, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to life. But we may be at the very end here. It seems that way, but we don't know. At some point in the future, at God's perfect timing that we can't determine, the rapture of the church will happen, where Christ comes back in the air and receives those who have believed in Him in this time. That's talked about in John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4. But after the rapture of the church will be a time of the 70th week of Daniel, we sometimes call it. We usually call it, the most common term is, we call it the tribulation period. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble, because it's a time where Israel will suffer like never before as God brings them back to Himself. And the events of Revelation chapter 4 to really 19 are in that 70th week, that seven-year future period of the tribulation. Then after that, the kingdom comes. So far in the study of the worship of God in the book of Revelation, we've looked at chapter 4 2 weeks ago, and in that section, John was caught up into heaven to have a heavenly vision, and he saw God the Father in a theophany seated on his throne with great power and glory and splendor. Around the throne, we saw angels, the four living beings, who we know to are cherubim, and also the 24 elders, which we walk through, a representation of the church, of us. I take it we will be here. So you see these beings around the throne. Then in chapter 4, verse 8 to 11, we saw the first scene of heavenly worship. Let's look at it again, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. The four living creatures, these angels, are leading the worship. They each have six wings. They don't cease to say in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders. Again, my friend, if you're a believer, you'll be part of this scene. The 24 elders then follow, and they fall down and worship and cast their crowns before the throne. Verse 11, and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." In heaven, we see the angels and we see redeemed humanity worshiping God for who he is. He is holy, he is omnipotent, and he is eternal. And also, and we will be involved, if we've trusted Christ, worship him for who he is and for what he has done. Here for him being the creator of everything. Last week, we then looked at chapter 5, and really continues the scene. And you see, in the hand of God the Father, you see this scroll, seven-sealed scroll, which has been called the title deed of the universe. It's really God's plan for the culmination of all things to bring about the kingdom of Christ on earth. So you see this scroll. We'll start to look through this today. Then you see a search of all heaven to find one who is worthy to bring about God's plan for his creation. But no one could be found. So John weeps greatly, knowing that if no one's found, God's plan will not come to fruition. But then one is found, and the one is a lamb standing as if slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, who rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. And he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. These are messianic titles from the Old Testament. And then all of heaven bursts forth with praise again to worship the Father and the Son, the Lamb. Look again at verse 8 of chapter 5. And when he, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In chapter 4, God's worshipped as the creator. In chapter 5, God is worshipped along with Christ. By the way, that shows that he is fully God. Only God deserves worship. But chapter 4, he's worshipped as the creator. Chapter 5, he's worshipped as the redeemer. Then the scene zooms out. You not just see the four living creatures and the 24 elders, but sees a great host, myriads upon myriads in the heavenly hosts, praising God. And then beyond that, all of creation, verse 13, is called to give glory and praise and honor to God. And again, verse 14, the angels say, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So we're seeing these scenes of heavenly worship. Today, we're picking up with chapter 6. And the plan is to walk through Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation 19. Now, obviously, doing this is just going to be very much an overview. We can't get in all the details. If you want to talk more, have comments or questions or concerns, I'd love to talk to you further anytime in the lobby today or anytime. You can call me or email me. As well as, by the way, on Tuesday nights, we have that Bible study walking through a little bit more detail. This book you're welcome to come to. That's on Tuesdays at 7. We're just going to walk through these chapters, and we're going to note that while judgments are being poured out on the earth, judgments like the world has never seen, in heaven, God is worshipped. So So we're going to see tribulations on earth, judgments on earth, and worship in heaven. Also, as we walk through it, we're going to see a contrast. We're going to see heaven worshiping, but many people on earth blaspheming and worshiping, but not worshiping Christ and the Father, offering up false worship. So we need to get moving. Chapter 6, we're just going to walk through these, and as we walk through, we're going to read the passages that deal with worship. Revelation chapter 6 and 7, and by the way, we have a brief outline we'll work through. As we work through these chapters, we're going to see a series of judgments. There's going to be seven seal judgments. The Lamb breaks the seals on the scroll and unrolls a little bit at a time, and out of each seal comes a judgment. Then after the seal judgments, from the seventh seal, it's like a telescoping judgments come out. From the seventh seal judgment come seven trumpet judgments. They're even more severe. And then from the seventh trumpet judgments come seven bowl judgments, which are even more severe. And it leads up to when Christ himself returns to the earth again. So chapter 6 and 7, we see these seven seal judgments being opened and poured out. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. After this, I saw the four angels standing at the four corner. Revelation chapter 6. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seals. So Christ is bringing this about. He breaks a seal on that scroll, the title deed in the universe. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer and to conquer." Take this is the coming forth, not of Christ, but of the Antichrist. And these first four seal judgments are also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But I'm just going to mention the other judgments that come. The second seal is broken by Christ, and he's bringing it about. You see a red horse come, representing war. The very, very brief peace that the man on the white horse brought is then taken away by the red horse war. The third seal, which is the third horseman too, is a black horse, and he represents, you can read it on your own, famine, in which the prices of food just skyrocket, and you can barely stay alive. The fourth seal, the fourth horseman, comes forth, and the color of the horse is a pale ashen horse. An ashen horse, which is a color of a pale gray or a green or even a yellowish, and it represents death. Based on all these judgments and more, war and famine, there is death like the world has never seen. And it says that a fourth of all the world's population is killed in this judgment alone. You know how many people that is? If it's today's population, if the Lord would come, that's about 2 billion people in one of these judgments. You know, God is a God of love and mercy and kindness, and he has died for our sins, offering salvation. But he's a God of holiness and fierce wrath as well. We must get our understanding of God from the Bible, not from what we think or we feel. But these judgments go on. The fifth judgment, the seal judgment's broken, and you see martyrs in heaven. There are people who have gotten saved, yet have lost their lives for naming the name of Christ, and they're in heaven. The sixth seal is broken, and you see a great earthquake, so great that even all the mountains and all the islands move out of their place. You know, we have some magnificent mountains here in Utah, but those mountains will not stay forever. When Christ returns, and before Christ returns, he starts to shake the earth in wrath, and those mountains will be moved later on. In a judgment, they'll collapse to the ground. But this great judgment, but men on earth don't fall down and worship. Instead, they run and hide, and then you can read about it in verse 15, 16, and 17. Even the kings of the earth run into the caves and hide themselves. And they have some understanding in verse 16 of chapter 6 that these judgments are coming from the hand of God and from the Lamb who was slain for sin. Yet understanding this, they don't bow down and worship. They run and hide and seek escape from his wrath. But many don't escape from his wrath by running to his blood. Chapter 7 then is an interlude, and that's the way the book of Revelation works. There's judgments that move the scene along, and then there's interludes of giving important details on certain events. In chapter 7, we see that 144,000 celibate Jewish males are sealed and they are sealed and safe to the end. You know, a reminder for us that God has made promises to the nation of Israel, and he will be faithful to those promises. Also in chapter 7, you see 144,000 sealed on earth. Then we ship back to heaven. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and the Lamb." And these are our martyrs from the tribulation period. People who went into the tribulation. I take the church as raptured out before the tribulation. But many people, many, many, many people are saved in the tribulation. So many that there you can't even count how many there are. So we know that even in judgment, like never before on earth, there is still grace being offered. Now, why do I say these are martyrs from the tribulation period? Because I'm just a genius and I know? No, because jump down to verse 13. We're going to jump back in a second here. But in verse 13, one of the elders asked John who these people are. And he says, "I don't know. You know." He says that in verse 14. "And he said to me, 'These are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white.'" How? "In the blood of the Lamb." So these are martyrs from the tribulation period. But jump back for a minute to verse 10. "This innumerable host," say in verse 10, "they cry out with a loud voice, 'Worship, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces again." You see that throughout the book. Angels and humans just prostrating themselves before God in worship. "They fell down before his throne on their faces and worshiped God," verse 12, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." So judgment's being poured out on earth. Those in heaven, and here are the martyrs bowing down in worship to God and to Christ. Going on then, just walking through, chapter 8 to 14 then deal with the trumpet judgments. From the seventh seal come seven further judgments signified with a trumpet. And let's see, look at verse, chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half hour." Something very serious is about to happen. "And all the praise of heaven that's been going on falls quiet. For a half hour there is silence." And then the judgments start to be released. The first trumpet judgment is a judgment on the earth, the trees, and the green grass of the earth. And there it says, and there's a theme throughout these judgments, of a third of something happening. A third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees, and a third of the green grass. Second trumpet blows, and there's a judgment on the sea. A third of the sea turns to blood, a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships on the sea are destroyed. The third trumpet blows, and a third of the fresh water, the rivers and the springs, are cursed with wormwood, it says, and many men die. Again, a fourth trumpet blows, and a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. These global cosmic judgments. After the fourth trumpet blows, an angel pronounces, "As bad as this has been, it just gets worse." He says there's three woes that are coming. And the fifth, sixth, and the seventh trumpet are also called woes. God's turning up the heat. The fifth trumpet is in chapter 9, and I call it demonic locusts. And you can read about it, the details of it. But these demonic locusts aren't allowed to kill anyone. But for 5 months, they can torment men. And it says in the text that men will long to die, but will flee from them. Then the sixth trumpet blows, and there is an army of 200 million coming from the east. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. Again, as we see this, I'm going to highlight the verses that deal with worship. Chapter 15 of chapter 9, and this is it with worship directly, but look at verse 15. "The four angels who had been prepared," and they're going to hold back the wind for a while. But note God's sovereignty in verse 15. "The four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. And they killed a third of mankind You know, these angels that will be let loose. God's prepared. We don't know when it is. But God's prepared the exact year, month, week, and day. He's sovereign over the past and the future. And they're allowed to kill a third of mankind. Again, judgments on a scale I can't even imagine. With the two judgments alone of where a fourth of men died, I think that was the fifth seal judgment. And then this judgment, a third of men died. You take 100% minus a fourth, you're 75. I shouldn't try to do public math. But you take them to a fourth and then take a third after that, you're at half. In these two judgments alone, and these judgments are compounding, in these two judgments alone, a half of all men have died. You know, we sometimes downplay the seriousness of sin. But you know what God says? The wages of sin is a slap on the wrist. Is death. Death. We can sometimes stop remembering that, even as believers. Look at verse 21 and 22 of verse 20 and 21 of chapter 9, though. When God pours out these judgments, you'd think they might be so overwhelming that everyone just falls down and finally recognizes, Lord, you are God. I need you. But look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons. They refused to turn and to face God and bow down before Him in worship. You know, judgments alone do not bring about salvation. God may use them to bring someone, soften someone. But judgments alone, people harden their heart and refuse. You know, that's why we need to tell people, and God will have people tell people in the tribulation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lamb who is bringing these judgments, He's called the Lamb because He's died for you. You must turn to Him and trust Him, but they refuse to worship. Moving on, in chapter 10, there's more interludes all the way to chapter basically 15. In chapter 10, there's a little book that one brings John, and he has to eat it, and it's sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach, showing that on the one hand, it's exciting to see how God's going to bring about His plan for the ages. On the other hand, it's very bitter to see these devastating judgments come. Also, in this chapter, there's seven peals of thunder that John's told to seal up, and he can't tell about them. I've often asked the Lord or thought, why? You know, it's like you just tease us with this. Here's seven more things going to happen, but you can't know about it. Why tell us the first part? But also a reminder that what we see in the book of Revelation isn't all that will happen. These things will happen. But there's even more that's going to happen, go on, that we are not told directly about. Chapter 11, then, we see the two witnesses. Two witnesses for God in the tribulation time period. These two witnesses have great power. They can even call down fire from heaven. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is allowed to kill them, and their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Look at the attitude of the unbelievers on the world this time in verse 10 of chapter 11. And these martyrs, these witnesses have died, their bodies in the street. What does the world do? Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another. Second Christmas. We've seen just a little tiny sample of this in our country this last week. But here, where God's witnesses are killed, who have been sharing the message of who God is, what He has done, what He will do, it just antagonizes those who will not come to the Lord. So they throw a party over it instead of bowing down before the Lord. In the middle of chapter 11, let's see here, we see the seventh trumpet blown. So six trumpets have been blown, then there's interludes. Now we have the seventh trumpet blown. And right when this trumpet is blown, there's more worship. Verse 15 to 18 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit on thrones before God fell on their faces in worship, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So the last trumpet is going to be blown, and again, heaven worships again. Because they recognize in God bringing these judgments, he's bringing about his kingdom on the earth. And they fall down, we, part of it, fall down and worship. Now, we don't quite see what happens next. There's more interludes then. In chapter 12, you see a battle between the dragon, who is Satan, and a woman who represents Israel. And the dragon attacks the woman, and she has a child. It's not the Virgin Mary, as some take it. It is the nation Israel bringing forth the Messiah. And the dragon, the devil, does everything he can to kill the male child. Think of Herod in the gospel accounts. The devil is trying. If he can kill the Messiah apart from God's plan, he can win. And he's not able to do that, so he goes after all of God's people, the nation Israel, and all of the redeemed. Chapter 12, we're going to keep moving. Shout out to chapter 12, let's see here. Let's look at some verse, chapter 12, let's read verse 10, 11, and 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Again, more worship. Now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, what's happened is the dragon's been thrown down from heaven. Do you know right now the devil has access to heaven? In fact, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And just like he did to Job, one of the things he does, he goes before the throne of God and accuses believers. Do you know who we have as our advocate, our defense lawyer, though? The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But he's cast at the midpoint of the tribulation, I take it here. He loses even access to heaven, and his rage just is turned up. But heaven worships. Verse 10, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he accuses them before our God day and night. But they overcome, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Moving on to chapter 13, and just an overview, so many details. And we're promised a special blessing if we study, understand, and live in light of these coming future events. Also, we're not doing a detailed study today, but we should know what this book says and live in light of it. Chapter 13, you see two beasts. The first beast represents the Antichrist. Then a second beast comes, who we call the false prophet. And in this chapter about the Antichrist, the beast, first beast, and the false prophet, we see the word worship used about five or six times. Because again, we see that when men stop worshiping God, when men refuse to worship God, they still worship. And in the tribulation period, they'll worship the dragon, the devil, through his man and this false prophet. Let's see these verses. Chapter 13, verse 3. Just the end of verse 3. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. He has a fatal wound. He seems to be killed and brought back to life. But the whole world, not every single individual, but all who haven't trusted Christ, follow after him. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, the devil, because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? They think they have their man. We've seen that's not true. All heaven declares, you know, God alone has the power, the authority, the glory. But their worship, who's the beast? This future man, he can do anything. And they worship him. Verse 4, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like, we read that. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. This ultimate man of Satan, he's opposed to and blasphemes God and God's people. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Verse 12, we have the second beast, the Antichrist then, but there's worship involved too. Verse 12, the second beast exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He even makes an image and brings that image to life somehow. It sets it up in a future temple. And he says, all who do not worship this image and the beast that the image represents, you must starve. You can't buy or sell. But again, you see, when people refuse to worship God, they still worship something. When people refuse to worship God today, they don't worship the Antichrist yet. They still worship something. We We saw that a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1. Chapter 14, we see the 144,000 that we're seeing in chapter 7 standing with Christ on Mount Zion, worshiping him. And then you see these declarations from angels in the second half of the chapter, pronouncing more woe and judgment on those who will not believe. But look at verse 9 to 11. There's an angel at this point who's flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach. And he says with a loud voice in verse 7, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgments have come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the water." There's a declaration throughout. Worship God. Turn to him. Trust in the Son. And become a worshiper of God. Chapter 15 to 18, then we move to the third series of judgments. Again, if I can give the outline. Christ is opening these seals, showing that everything in the rest of the book of Revelation comes from God the Father through Christ's work. We have these seven seals he opens. From the seventh seal, again, telescoping or nesting dolls, kind of, you know. Come out from the seventh seal, come out these seven trumpets. From the seventh trumpet, we pick it back up here. There are seven bowls of the final judgments of God before the return of Christ. And in chapter 15, right before these bowls are dumped out one after another, once again you see heaven worship. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, and a great and marvelous seven angels who have the seven plagues, which are the last." And later on, these are called bowls or vials. "Because of them, the wrath of God has been finished. Then I saw something like a sea of glass." Remember, we saw that sea of glass around the throne of God earlier. "Mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast, and his image, and the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, holding harps." Verse 3. "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and sang the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." These judgments are going to be dumped out. What happens? Heaven again just explodes with praise for God, fear for his judgments. Then in chapter 16, you see these bowls poured out, and they're even more severe than the ones before. In chapter 1, there are sores on men that are malignant, very, very painful. What do men do, though, who have refused to worship God? Look at verse 2, chapter 16. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth and became loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And they're worshippers still of the Antichrist. The second bowl is poured out, and now not just a third of the sea is cursed, but all the sea and everything in it dies. Third bowl is poured out, and these are in rapid succession, it seems. And all the fresh water, the rivers and the springs, become blood. In judgments like never before. Yet, look at verse 5 to 7 of chapter 16. "I heard an angel in the waters saying," there's an angel of the waters, apparently. That's all I know about it. So many questions I have, many answers. "But saying, Righteous and true are you, who are and who were. You are the eternal one, O Holy One, because of your judgment, judge these things. For they poured out," these unbelievers, "poured out the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And those who rebel against God and refuse to come to him, lives are consumed with hating him, hating his people. This angel declares they deserve judgment. Again, what is the wages of sin? It's not come, listen to me, preach. It's not get bad, it's death. When men will not turn to God's forgiveness in Christ, we deserve death. And that will happen to these individuals. The fourth bowl, the sun is turned up, and its heat scorches men like never before. Yet verse 9 says, "Men were scorched with fierce heat." And what do? they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. They did not repent so as to give him glory. They know who's doing it. They have some understanding of that, yet they refuse in their rebellious heart. That's what every rebellious heart is, apart from salvation. The other judgments come, the fifth bowl, and there's a judgment on the throne of the beast. And yet verse 11 says the same thing. They will not repent. They will not turn to him. They blaspheme him. The sixth bowl is poured out, and Euphrates is dried up to make way for the armies from the east, preparing for Armageddon. The seventh bowl is poured out, and it's poured out on the air. And now we have another earthquake. The earlier earthquakes have been happening through the tribulation, so much that even the mountains move. But here it says the mountains crumble, and the islands can't be found. Isaiah, I think it's 24, talks about the fact that the earth will stumble and go back and forth like a drunkard, tottering back and forth. God shaking the earth with great anger, with great power. Then in chapter 17 and 18, you see Babylon destroyed. And there's, in chapter 17, religious Babylon is destroyed, and God uses even the armies of the earth to do that. And then chapter 18, you have the system of Babylon, a commercial and political system of Babylon destroyed. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 18 about Babylon, this commercial system representing opposition to God from the beginning. Verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to that degree, give her judgments. You know, she's glorifying self, glorifying man, instead of glorifying God. And then you see in this chapter, the kings of the earth, the merchants, the shippers, four times it says they weep and they wail and they mourn. And they say, woe, woe, because Babylon is destroyed. Earth just mourns and cries as all the things man has built crumble to never be built again. But in this context, look at verse 20 of chapter 18. Heaven mourns, heaven cries. But verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Earth mourns, heaven's told to rejoice. And then verse 21 of chapter 18 to 24, it says six or seven times, all the merriment of the world, all the products, all the parties happen no longer, no longer, no longer. God's bringing the earthly kingdoms to an end. And then chapter 19 will be our last. We'll look into a little bit and we'll be done. God's brought these judgments. And we've just walked through them. Seven seals. Seven trumpets. Seven bowls. Devastating judgment so much that Christ says in the Olivet Discourse, if he did not intervene, not a soul would be left alive on the earth as God brings about judgments. Yeah, then verse 19, after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, what happens? Christ rends the sky and returns. But right before that, what happens? In Revelation 19, 1-7, more heavenly worship. And there's going to be four hallelujahs in these verses I'll read. The word hallelujah literally means praise be to Yahweh. It's hallel, the Hebrew word hallel, praise. And then the shortened version of Yahweh of the Old Testament, Yah. So it's hallel, Yah, hallelujah. It's a declaration of praise to God. The word is used 24 times in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's used four times and only four times in the New Testament, right here. We have a fourfold heavenly hallelujah as Christ is about to return. Verse 1, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, all the redeemed and these angels saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. A second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down again and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. A voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants who fear him, small and great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, a sound of many waters, like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, which is the church, has made herself ready. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah! For all that God has done. This is what heaven does. God brings judgment. Many people blaspheme, weep, cry. Heaven, you and me, will worship and praise God for who He is and all He has done. Just jump down to verse 11, last verse, and then I'll have some points to conclude. After heaven worships, verse 11, and I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And you have further descriptions of him, what happens. But Christ comes back down to the earth to bring about the final judgments and to bring about salvation and victory for his people and to establish his kingdom. We'll pick that up next week. We'll have one more series, study in this series. But God's bringing judgments on earth, but heaven is to worship. Let me just go over some points and we'll conclude. A few concluding points here. First point, God reigns over all at all times. God is sovereign. He sits on the throne today. He sat at the throne at the flood. Psalm 29. He sits as king forever. Even in the tribulation, he sits on his throne. And for the believer, that should give us so much peace and comfort and joy, even now. While we still live on the earth under the curse, our God rules. Gives me a peace, a comfort. Even the things of the last week, the troubles that will come in your personal life and the world, you know what? God sits on the throne. He reigns. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. If I belong to Him, I'm in His hands. So I can rejoice and be glad. Second point, God and God alone is worthy of worship. God and God alone is worthy of worship. And you see that throughout the book of Revelation, for who He is and for what He has done. For His character, all His attributes, and for all He has done. For His creation, for His sovereignty, for His salvation in Christ, He is worthy. Third point, we, the redeemed, and I only include you in that if you've trusted Christ and been redeemed, we will worship God in person, in glory, in heaven. What a thrill. How exciting. You know, it's a thrill to worship Him. I mean, hearing Matt and Joy and that special song and the congregational ones too, a highlight of my week. To gather together with you, God's people, and worship and praise our Savior, our God. As great as it is, it's just going to get better. And we look forward to it. We'll worship Him in person. Point number four, we ought to be worshiping Him now, here today on earth. We will worship Him in person in heaven. Are we worshiping Him now if we know Him? We ought to be with our whole lives and with our lips and our tongue. Number five, not only should we worship in voice, but our whole lives ought to be lived in light of what God has said. That includes Genesis 1, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Psalms. That includes the future too. You know, this last week, did I live my life consistently in light of that Christ is coming again? This world's going to judgment. My job isn't to clean up the world in this way or that way or whatever way. Judgment's coming to this earth. But I live my life for the Lord. Let me just refer you to one verse, at least one verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, after talking about God going to destroy this world with intense heat, says, what type of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, knowing all these things will be destroyed in this way? Where's the focus of my life? Is that in the here and now only? Or is it fixed on the future? In my life today and tomorrow, as many tomorrows I have till I see Christ, I enjoy God's good gifts, but I'm living for then. And it affects my life today. You can also write down 1 John 3, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. These things are control our lives. Let me give one more point, not on the slide. If this is where the world's going, let's be about the business of telling men, women, and young people, flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to the one who is slain for you, the one who will bring judgment, has loved the world and died for our sins. You know, all human beings will experience either God's love and salvation in Christ or his eternal wrath. We call anyone who will listen. There is a Savior. There is a Lamb who once was slain, but now he lives. Turn to him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So let's tell people with great joy and excitement and urgency. And how often do we wait to tell someone? We get scared. Oh, what are they going to think of me? You know, 100 years, in a million years, it's not going to matter what they think of you. Let's tell them, let's beg them in the name of Christ. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And as believers, let's live for him. Well, we've gone through a lot of things. You may be very familiar with the book of Revelation. You may not be. So if you want to talk about anything, have any questions, concerns, comments, I'd love to talk to you today or anytime. You can also attend that study Tuesday nights. I might recommend some books next week too, that commentaries on Revelation. But let's worship him. We will worship in the future. I'm going to pray, then we'll worship together in song one more time today. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, may by your Spirit, may you give us insight and understanding and changed hearts and changed lives by what you have told us today in your word. Father, when we get to heaven, when we worship you in person, Father, may that not be, in one sense, a drastic change from what we do today. Father, imperfectly in our sin today, and not with the same glory and splendor, but Father, may when we enter your presence, may we be doing the same basic thing, bowing before you in worship, declaring your greatness, your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to know you through Christ, to be your worshipers. We pray this in Jesus' name.